Book of Numbers, chapter 17, verse 8. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. So the character that I would like to look at this morning would be the character of Aaron. Now then, we're not doing a character study exactly, as I tell you each time, but rather looking at these characters in Scripture, believers, and They stand kind of a thousand miles high above us when we think about them. But when we think of phrases that have been said, and the Apostle Paul said as well, we are men of like passions as you are, that they could feel down, they could feel depressed, they could be lifted, they could go through many of the experiences that we do. And perhaps it is a good thing. But sometimes you have a life that's got a lot of detail about it, and the choice becomes difficult. And I've chosen certain principles in what I'm doing. I'm more concerned about in the law, if it is a sin against God rather than a person. So although that's in the life of Aaron, you could pick one or two things, I've made my choice. Now then, the text is a very positive one. It's about the rod of Aaron budding and blossoming. Now, the experiences amongst God's people, would you describe yourself this morning as one of his people, God's people? And it means that we are really very special. There is only one way to God, and there are many religions, and they may be very respectable, and I don't know the details of them. Know roughly what most of us know, probably a little bit about everything, but not much about any really. But they do not offer salvation. Neither can they, because they have not the authority to do so. They can give a theory that if you do this, that and the other, and in the end it seems it comes down to a system of placating and of good works of some kind or another, whatever all the ritual may be in those religions. But in our Christian faith, it is God speaking to us. And isn't that a relief? How sad a world it would be if he had not spoken to us, and if he had not communicated in the way that he did. And we call it the incarnation. So the Christian faith is different in this way. It is a revealed faith. You could say, I think I'm saying quite justly, I wouldn't want it to be examined too carefully, but I think I'm just in saying that all the others are endeavours of some kind or another. But this one is a revealed faith. It's something that comes from God. And because it comes from God, we must treat it with the utmost respect. But it is a revealed faith in a general sense, in the incarnation. It is also a personal revelation. You can know the gospel. You can be brought up in a gospel-preaching church all your life. But it has never been revealed to you. And you will know that by your life. You'll be angry if somebody should say, you're not a Christian. But you will know that you do not love your enemy. You will know that you neglect the means of grace. You will know that you do not live a life that he would want you to live. You will know if it has happened to you, because it will affect you very profoundly. You haven't got to bother about it. You can go on your way to hell. But you'll be ill-advised. So we are really looking at now a personal revelation. And that is the regeneration. We don't feel anything at all. It's under the word of God, a secret visit. And a sinful heart is transformed. And the principle of holiness is planted there. and the ability to repent, and the ability to exercise faith, which is a gift. Now, those are the essential things. Now, then, when these are in action, we come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We cannot come to God only through Jesus Christ, because he is the one who has fulfilled the law for us. We call that his act of obedience. He is the one who died on Calvary as a punishment for our sin. We call that his passive obedience. And so that when we come to him, repenting of our faith and repenting of sin and exercising our faith, something wonderful happens. A new creation. You become a new creature. Still you. And yet, not exactly you either. You are new. You can never be the same again. You may even have times when you neglect God. But if it has truly happened to you, you can never really be the same with God because you belong to him. So then, after you've come to him and your position is right with God, there is progression. And in this progression, there are ups and downs. But the marvelous thing that we see in this is the faithfulness of God. Even at our lowest, he doesn't leave us. And the reason he doesn't leave us, because when he is in that relationship, our hold may be very loose, but his is firm. So he will never let us go. So this is what we have. Now we have Aaron here. There are many things, and Aaron can say, I didn't like that, I didn't like the other. But we're looking now at the general picture, first of all. Then I think the greatest law, there are other laws, but the greatest one is a law where he sins against God, and then you'll wonder what the high is, but we'll wait till we come to that. Now, the diligence of Aaron. Now, these are just glimpses. There are others, but I, as I say, I'm not going through a life. I'm just giving little snapshots here. Now, the first scene that I comes to my notice and my thoughts, where the Lord says to God, how am I going to speak to Pharaoh? I'm not eloquent. And he puts it like this. I am of uncircumcised lips. And how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? You can translate it like this. I am deficient of speech. I have an impediment of speech. I am slow of speech or a stammer. You can choose which you like. But he had difficulty in getting the words out. And so he thought when he was going to go before Pharaoh, how was he going to manage for Pharaoh to listen to him without laughing at him or mocking him? Yet Moses was called, wasn't he, to serve. And God knew his heart. God is kind to him. He said, I'll give you a mouth. And he did it by this way, by giving him a friend. And in chapter 7, verse 1, we have, and the Lord said unto Moses, thy brother shall be thy prophet, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh. So he is told that Aaron will be with him. And so when something is to be said, Moses will have told Aaron, and Aaron then will place it in good, clear sentences, and probably in a clear, lucid voice as well. He's a good speaker. He's a good man, a good speaker. He says, so I will help you there. So you can't hide behind that excuse. You can't say that you're not going to be a servant of mine because you have an impediment, because I will provide for you your voice. And your voice will be in Aaron. So that's one thing we know about Aaron. We all know about that about him. That's a wonderful thing. Kind of representing him in a way. And then another one that stands out. Events that stands out. There was a great battle. A battle between the people of God and the Amalekites. And Moses chose Joshua to be the leader in the battle. Joshua's a young man, strong and a good leader in a battle, and in an army like that at one time, the king or the leader would lead the battle. And so he was a tremendous fighter, and Moses naturally chose him, and we know for reasons afterwards something of the greatness of Joshua as a character. And Moses said, I will be on that hill over there, and I will be praying. Now, in the Old Testament, they did things in a more physical way than we do in the New. We worship God in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship Him. But in the Old Testament, there's a great deal of the physical. And there is nothing wrong in doing this privately, I suppose, that he would raise his arms, you know, to God as he prayed. And so there would be a physical manifestation, whereas we would say that we could sit down or kneel and pray and know the fact whether my hands are up or down doesn't in any way add or take away. It really is not necessary. We worship in spirit and in truth. So we move, don't we, from physical expressions to spiritual in the New. I'm only saying that as an aside because it's valuable to know. Now, event stands out. Now, Moses, now Aaron and Hur went up with Moses on the hill. And it's tiring to keep your arms up. It's more tiring to pray. Am I right? When you pray, we pray about our needs and our worries and our concerns, and we look at the clock and we pray for 5 minutes. It's tiring to pray. It can take quite a lot out of you to pray. So there's more to arms than more to prayer than arms. And it came to pass, we have, when Moses held up his hands, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. So representing his prayer now are his arms, all right? That's not the actual prayer. Prayer comes from here, heart and lips. So that when his arms came down, Amalek prevailed. When he got them up again, Israel prevailed. So we have here now something of the power of prayer and of communication with God. But Moses' hands, we are told, were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and on the other side, and the hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now, I find that a tremendous challenge. Shall we stay there for a minute? I don't know how much this is used now, but it was used, and from my background of Welsh Presbyterianism, from my background, it was used a great deal. We'll be holding your arms up. Can you see what they were saying? It didn't mean we'll be coming into your study and holding your arms up. We'll be holding your arms up. And what they meant then to the minister was, we're behind you. We pray for you. It's a wonderful thing. And in a sense, you can say, when a church loses its communication, how many churches today have prayer meetings? Very, very few. In Wales and England, Scotland, very few. But some have a prayer meeting. But when a prayer meeting dies, eventually that church dies. It may go on for a little while and meet and sing hymns and do all those kind of things. But really, it is dead. It is a non-event. It has died. But it's just performing. When we cease to pray, so our spiritual life goes down. We do not confess our sin. We do not confess our besetting sin. We do not pray for victory. We do not pray for the things of God. And so there is a relationship between prayer and the prosperity of the things of God. So when they held his arms up here in a physical way, now it wouldn't make any difference here if you said to me, we'll take turns in holding your arms up. It would be very kind of you and very nice and very sweet, but it wouldn't have any spiritual meaning. But if you said to me, we're holding your arms up, we know something of what a minister has to go through. We're holding your arms up. Because sometimes you're loved by some, sometimes you're not. Sometimes there are problems, all sorts of things. And some will say, we don't want to know, but we're holding your arms up. Now, may I be very daring and ask you, I pray for you. Do you pray for me? It's a strange work I have. You know, a minister can be very lazy. Nobody knows what he does. He's answerable to no one in a way. A minister can work himself to a shadow nearly, you know. And if you really care, you do. You really do. And when your people are hurt, shall I tell you something? I feel hurt inside too. When they grieve, you know, I'll tell you something. I can't enter into their grief, but I do grieve. You know, you get into a relationship like that. Have you that with... I happen to be the minister now. I can't possibly be for a long time, can I? Because I'm over 40. So it's going to be for, you know, for not for a very long time. Now then, but whoever is here that you can say, he's my minister, I will hold his arms up. He may not always please you. He may not always do the things in ways that you'd like him to do them. But he's your minister. And other than him being outrageously a heretic or immoral, which is a very different thing altogether and should be dealt with by the elders, are you holding his arms up? Do you remember this? What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? For your family, yes, we pray for our family, for your church, for your minister. These things that we lift our hearts often to God. Prayer makes a darkened soul cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs a ladder Jacob saw. Gives exercise to faith and love. Brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes a Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees a weaker saint upon his knees. Look into that. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. How does it make sense? Well, of course it does. Because it isn't the weak saint that he's looking at. He's looking at the one he's speaking to, who is far more powerful than Satan. And that's God. That's why Satan trembles. When Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. Have we no words? Now listen to this. Have we no words? We nothing to pray about. Have we no words? Think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creatures here with a sad tale of all your care. Do you know what he said? Do you know what he didn't do? Do you know what he forgot? Words flow apace when we complain and fill our fellow creatures, yes, with a sad tale of our complaints. Where half the breath, half, 50%. Where half the breath thus vainly spent, vainly wasted, uselessly, to a heaven in supplication sent, our cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. All right? A lesson there? That's for me and for you, for all of us here in the prosperity of the things of God. Aaron prayed for Moses. Oh, I know there were differences. We can pick at all sorts of things. But he was loyal. He prayed for Moses. He held his arms up. Now I'm sure it was more than just physical. It's much more than that there. Because a great battle is being won. I tell you, my dear friends, the battle today in Wales and in Britain is being lost. Humanly speaking, unless God intervenes, I know the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God, but it can go disappear from a nation. It has done in other places. It will not disappear from the world. We know that. The battle has been lost at the moment. So if he's listening to a village, do I hear anything? No sound there. Listening to a town, anything there? I can't hear anything there. Listening to that family, I can't hear anything there. prevailing prayer. Let's get on with it. If we all made a simple promise in this service today, let's start with the church where God has placed us. I'm not saying don't pray for other churches. Don't think that for one moment. I'm not saying don't pray for servants all over the world. Don't think that for a moment. But you know, you can do that and think nothing of your own place. Start with yourself and your family and the church here. We have a responsibility. So whoever the servants of God is here, hold his arms up. Then another one. And thou shalt take unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the, this is Exodus 28 now, with him among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron. And Aaron is made, I'd love to spend a long time on the meaning of the high priesthood. It was really such an honor. And he says, I want you to, for him to have holy garments, that they may be for glory and beauty. Imagine that, they were for glory and beauty. And all the wise-hearted whom God has filled with his Spirit. Listen to that. All the wise-hearted men in Israel whom God has filled with his Spirit, they are the ones who do all the stitching. They'll be the ones who are doing all the ornaments, all the things in these garments. So these holy garments for this man Aaron, whom I'm choosing as a high priest. Remember now, God doesn't make mistakes in his choices. He makes this choice and he makes Aaron into a high priest, and he's highly honored to serve God, and he does so with integrity. Isn't it a pity that we let God down? Now then, we can be truly Christian, like he is a true believer. He is loyal to Moses. He had differences later on, we know, but I'm not going to look at personal things. But isn't it a pity that an event can happen in our life where we wish it had never happened? Or events. We don't lose our salvation. If we are the Lord's, we don't lose our salvation. But if there has been such an event in your life and in mine, and there probably has, one or many, what we should lose from them? Oh Lord, lead my footsteps away from such behavior. So second little point is this, the desire of the people. And I really think this, and it's open-ended what you might think of it. I think, as far as Aaron is concerned here, that it's the fear of man that made him sin. But by giving in to the fear of man and the opinion and the pressures of men, he sinned against the one whom he should fear, and that was God. So that's why his sin is so great and so terrible. Now then, what do we have here? There's a great spiritual time. It's Exodus 32. I'm not going to give all the verses. You're familiar with them. Now the events is to take place. Moses is going to be called to Mount Sinai, and he's going to be given the Ten Commandments. These are going to be written by the finger of God. I mean, that is must be one of the most important, when you think of the greatest event is Calvary and the resurrection. But when you think of this, this is a very important time when God is expressing something of his character and his holy character and what he desires, what men and women should be. If they're going to have fellowship with him, they must keep this moral, the ceremonial law, we know, but the moral law, the Ten Commandments, to love God with all our heart, soul, being, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So that it's a law of love. And you might say, oh, that's easy, it's easy to love. But when we have difficulty, because our self-love is so powerful, that we find it difficult to love our neighbor always. And certainly find it difficult always to love God. And that's why we need to be saved. That's why we need grace. But this is a time when God's commandments are given. And Moses is in communion with God. Now, down below here, there's the mountain, Mount Sinai, and all those great things that are happening and so on. But it's a long time. And we could say, it's a long time since 1904. He's never going to come again, oh watch it. When he comes, he sweeps clean. He really does. And this is a lesson for the churches. We better watch our step in how we worship God and what we do. Because he will. It's his church. So we have to be careful. There they were. God's people. And perhaps this is one of the very, very sad stories. It's a story of compromise. They were looking at other people. And they were saying, they enjoy their religion. They have a really good time. Why can't we be like them? Why has it got to be so strict? We can't do this, and we can't do this, and we can't do the other. And the children of God have always been expert mourners. It's a quality that we seem to have, you know. We're murmurers, and God doesn't like it. And when we're not murmuring, he blesses us greatly. So we have to watch these little lips of ours. Now, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. How is this terrible? And Moses, chosen of God, he brought them out of the land of Egypt and said, as for this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. He's been off a long time. Why should we care about him? And yet they had seen the opening of waters. They'd seen miraculous things. They'd seen miracles. So many things of the provision of God and the power that God had in the sight of Moses. And they so soon forget. What's your memory like? What's mine? Aaron said, give me your earrings and your necklaces and all your gold ornaments. Bring them here and I'll melt them and I'll make a shape. I will make a golden calf. It will be beautiful. And I'll carve it and shape it. And it will be beautiful. This is Aaron. And he makes a molten calf. And the people say, these be the gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now then, but Aaron felt a little worried. Now, this is debatable, but I know what I think. He built an altar unto the Lord in front of the golden calf. Some people say that was an altar for the golden calf. I don't think so. I believe that he was doing what many people are doing today. They want God. They want the gospel. They want Jesus Christ. But in the shadow of the golden calf. In some way or another. Oh, how answerable we are, really, and how careless we can be, and how easily we can forget. So he built an altar to the Lord, and he said, tomorrow a feast unto the Lord. So they got up early, and they brought the usual offerings that they bring to Jehovah. Then after that, after the worship of the Lord, this is what they did. We'd eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Now that wouldn't be in their worship of Jehovah. We're finished now, we've done our little bits, we've sung our hymns, we've done our prayers, we've read our scriptures, we've done all the right things. Now then, the golden calf. And before long, off came their clothes, and they danced naked. It is incredible how far worship can go when it loses sight of God. And you and I know today, in the century we live in, we never dreamt that we would hear of the things that we hear today. It starts in a little way. But once, you know, when you think of, say, a country like Holland, I'm not speaking of them spiritually, of Holland, where they have the dams to keep the ocean, the sea out, you only need one crack neglected, and the place will be flooded. You only need to give out one little thing that is holy in the sight of God, and all his brothers and sisters and cousins and uncles and aunties will come in and change the whole nature of things. And that's what's going on. Now, Moses is up on the mount, and God tells Moses, the people have corrupted themselves. You can hardly believe this. And he pleads for them. And God says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way I commanded them. He said, I can't understand these people. He's talking to Moses, knows nothing what's going on down below. He says, how quickly they have turned away. They're my people, they're my chosen people. They've corrupted themselves, they're corrupt, they're vile, they're horrible. But how soon, how quickly it happens, how quickly a church can decline like that, how quickly it can worship in a pagan way, how quickly it can happen. And as Moses and Joshua are coming down, they heard noise. And they thought, this is the noise of war. No, it is not the war, it is not the call of the vanquished or the cry of the victor I hear. But it is the sound of singing. And as Moses came nearer, he saw them singing and dancing. What's new? And they were naked. And he cast the tables of stone, were they right or wrong, and smashed them to the floor. It was, I suppose, a symbol of his total desolation and despair and disappointment at what happened there. Let me read you from Exodus 32 and verses 21 to 26. Exodus 32. And Moses said unto Aaron, verse 21, what did this people unto thee? Now notice how understanding is this. What have they done to you? Because I know you, Aaron. I know you're a good man. I know you're a godly man. Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Notice, thou hast brought so great a sin upon them. Look at the responsibility of the ministry here. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. You ought to hear, he said, you ought to hear the things they've been saying about you. That's what you ought to hear. They've been saying some terrible things about you. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire. And there came out this calf. And he's making an excuse. He's as if he said, I really didn't make it. It just came out of the fire. Well, poor old Aaron. When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gates of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Is there anybody left? Is there anybody left in Cardiff? Is there anybody left in Wales? Is there anybody left? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Do I need to say any more? That was Aaron's law. If I had Aaron here this morning, I said, Aaron, what would you like to erase from your life? Oh. I can see it now. That golden calf. That dancing, that nakedness, that stupid singing, the gross behavior of the people, and the pathetic altar of the Lord. It is a shambles of a thing. Oh, how I wish with all my heart it had been erased. It had never happened in my life. That was his law. Not all our laws are the same. This is a law where a man sinned against God and feared men more than he feared God. Are you a new convert? And you stop going on with the Lord and you're fearing your peers in school more than you fear God. Be careful. In work, are you committing a guilty silence, a sin of neglect? Be careful, because God is God. Then lastly, the delights of the Lord. It doesn't seem like the delights for a while anyway. But the delights of the Lord. Now, God did not leave him. not take his office away from him. Now, this seems a strange thing. You might say, well, after behavior like that, no, he did not leave him. He knew Aaron, and he knew that Aaron sinned badly, but nevertheless, you see, God was there, and God did not leave Aaron. Now then, that shows really what God's, how he loved Aaron and the caliber of Aaron eventually as well. Now we have a scene of a rebellion. I must go just briefly through it. There were three of them, Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And they came along and they were getting a bit fed up with Moses and Aaron, in particular Aaron. And they said, what right have you got to be our leaders? Who chose you? We didn't choose you. It wasn't an election. We didn't choose you. God chose them, of course, but they would probably say, you chose yourselves. What right have you got to be greater than any other of us? And you, Aaron, a high priest. Why should you be a high priest other than the other Levites? Who do you think you are? And so this became quite an issue. And it distressed Moses and Aaron greatly. But a challenge was given. And all these sons of Levi should have their censers and put fire on them and bring them before the tabernacle of the congregation. The glory of the Lord came down. Oh yes, it did. But you see, the glory of the Lord can do different things. The glory of the Lord came down and spoke to Moses and said, get as far away and to Aaron as you can from these rebellious people. And the ground opened and destroyed them. So you cannot play with God, either then or now. Then he said, I shall destroy the congregation. And Moses said, no. And he said to Aaron, get a censer, because you're the high priest and God accepts you. And Aaron, you see, was about 15 years older than Moses. And bless his heart, you know, he ran amongst the people. And there's a verse about him that says this, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. So wherever he was able to reach with his old legs as he ran here, hither and thither amongst the thousands of people, he was able to stay the plague as they were falling down in their thousands from the effect of the plague that God brought upon them. But a large number were rescued. He was brave. He might have said, I don't want to catch a plague. I've been spared being swallowed up in the ground. I don't want to catch a plague. They deserve his wrath anyway. But he doesn't do that. He runs amongst the people. And remember, it's Aaron that does this as high priest. It's his duty. And he fulfills his duty. Regardless of the plague, he goes and with his censer, God allows him to spare many of God's people. There's something else. God's great vindication of Aaron. He said, Moses told him to bring rods, and the one that budded. And they put them in the tabernacle. And the rod of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. So amongst all the rods that were there, the one that God kind of blessed was Aaron's. And in a supernatural way, without any roots in the earth, it budded and it blossomed. And if you remember the reading at the beginning, it was in the holiest of all, the rod of Aaron. So God here, look at his mercy and look at his grace. Have you let him down badly sometimes? Or have I, or have you? When you shouldn't have, when you knew better, and when you were the Lord's. All right. We're sorry about it. We repent of it. But he lifted me. And he lifts you. You're his. And he's saying to Aaron, not only are you my high priest, but you and your family shall serve me. How shall I know? Put that rod there and watch it budding and blossoming. And it will remain like that as an indication of my approval of you. Isn't that wonderful? What is there for us? God honored Aaron Oh, there were many other little things you might say. Why did he do this? Or why did he do that? And so on. Yes, but I would say his real low was when he corrupted the worship of God. He did that. Why did it? I do not know. Fear of man, maybe. Whatever it was. Nevertheless, his high priesthood is not taken away from him. God lifts him. And you can see how God uses him to save the people and to spare the people and gives a physical manifestation of the budding and the blossoming of the rod and the fruits of the almonds. Today, for us, his people, what about us? Oh, we have a responsibility not to be miserable. We don't need golden calves. But this gospel, we love it, don't we? We sing in the evening, you know. We love the house, O Lord, wherein thine honor dwells. I know it's only a building, but it becomes precious to us. If we had to have another building, it wouldn't matter, I know. But it becomes precious because it is here we meet together to worship him. We can confess our sins at home, but there is something rather special when we are lifting our hearts together to him and to know and to be assured and to be reassured that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And even when we come to the valley of the shadow of death, now listen to the final vindication. Moses is told, Aaron is going to be gathered to his people. Notice how he says, he's going to be taken home. He's going to be gathered to his people. And listen what has to be done. And with the grace of Aaron, he says, the new high priest has been chosen, is Aaron's son. And Aaron is stripped. He takes off his lovely garments that he must have really cherished and felt how wonderful, how honorable to wear these things of glory and beauty. And they were put on to another. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there. And he did. And we are told that Israel mourned, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron. Why should they? They loved him. Oh yes, he failed, he had his low. But you look at the total life and you can see this man walked with God. This man held Moses' arms up. This man was courageous when it would have been easy to hold back when there was a plague. This man loved God. I trust that you and I will see a generation like that. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us. We are not in any way trying to say, O Lord, that we know everything. We don't. But we know the gospel is true. And what we do is very simple. And in its simplicity, O Lord, it gives room for our hearts to adore thee. And we pray, Lord, it might be so, that we might live to the glory of God, for thy name's sake. Amen.